We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 1. Those are the two passages for tonight. This evening, put a definition on faith. What is faith? It's something we talk about, but what really is faith? We're going to try to look at a definition as we see it in Scripture this evening, and we're going to look at someone that has that is an example of someone who has faith. Let's just pause and have a word of prayer as we focus on the Word of God this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your Word. Lord, I pray this evening that you would have me, help me to have clarity of thought and help us to have open hearts to your Word, your truth. Lord, help me to effectively communicate your truth, the truth of your Word, not my wisdom, but yours, Lord. Help me as well as everyone here to rightly apply it to our lives. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, faith is a common denominator in life. Faith is something that everyone exercises almost every moment of every day. When you walked into this building, you exercised faith in the architect who designed this building, the materials that were used that would hold it up, and that here you can sit inside of a building. You had faith in multiplicity of things when you came into the building. When you mail a letter, you place your faith in the postal system and its workers. Now, some of you experienced that your faith might have been misplaced at times, right? Your letter didn't make it to where it was intended to go, but you had faith that it would. Now, when you deposit money into a bank account, you are having faith in the financial institution. You're having faith in the workers. You're having faith that you can go and get it out later and maybe even earn interest on it. Not so much today, but maybe on certain things you can. And when you're sick and you go to the doctor, you're placing your faith in the doctor, and then you take this illegible script and you take it to the pharmacist and you're placing faith that the pharmacist can read this illegible script and give you the right medicine. And you're placing your faith in the medicine that it can actually help you to get better. And you're placing faith in all of these things. None of us can live a single day of our life without exercising faith in something somehow. Everyone has faith. The difference between the faith that we exercise in our daily life and the faith exercised for the saving of your soul is the object of your faith. Amen. Let me say that again. The difference between the faith exercised in your daily life and the faith exercised to the saving of your soul is the object of your faith. That's your first blank there. Saving faith is faith that rests on Jesus Christ and on Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can have faith in a lot of things, but none of those things will save your soul. Now, I think back to Pastor Scott. You were a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor as well years ago. We used to do wonderful things to our teenagers. We would take a couple of chairs. Those of you on that side may not be able to see this well enough. I'm going to play with the camera guys here a little bit. But we'd take a couple of chairs like this, and we would initiate our teens into the youth group. They would have no arms on it, and we'd take a blanket or a sheet and put over it, stretch it tight. Two guys sat down in the side chairs. We'd have a young man come in, and he'd look at this cloth. Now, Pastor John, oh, I'm giving it away so you can't use this later. Talk to me afterwards. I'll give you some other ideas. But we would have a cloth across there, and this other teen, this initiated teen, soon to be initiated, would walk in, and we'd say, go ahead and have a seat. He'd look at that, and he would put his faith that there was a chair there because the blanket was stretched across. Now, we were nice, and we put a pillow on the ground underneath. And he would go to sit down, and as he did, the other two stood up, and what would happen? He soon found that his faith was misplaced. We use it as a great object lesson with them at that time. But we use this illustration here to think about there's something that we think is there and we put our faith in it. And guess what? He fell right down on the ground. Now, we had tile hard floors, so the pillow was a good idea. Probably our insurance company liked it more than anything. But the illustration was not to trust those two guys ever again. They had faith in something that they thought was there, and it wasn't there. Now, the writer of Hebrews presents us with a sampling of Old Testament people who believed God when they were presented with something new to believe in faith. They had never seen what they were presented with. And actually, verse 13 says in chapter 11, if you look at it with me, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They were told, you will have this. They believed this will come. They believed the Messiah would come. They believed these things. But they died not even having seen what they were placing their faith in. You see, the coming of the Messiah was still future. It was still future to these Old Testament saints. And as you look and you move on to chapter 12, the writer tells us that all of these that died in faith, having not even seen the Messiah, are a great cloud of witnesses. In fact, there are a great cloud of witnesses who are testifying against a return to Judaism that was still looking for a Messiah, because here is the Messiah. And they were victorious by looking to God, believing His word, what He said. God said it, they believed it, it was true, they accepted it as fact in their life, and as a result, the unseen things were seen, the spiritual things became real in their lives. Listen to this carefully. They traded earthly things for heavenly things. The temporal, earthly temple that the Jews were so familiar with, the things that they could touch and feel here on earth, they traded that for heavenly things, but things they could not see and touch. Today we're going to establish, I call it the beginning of a definition of faith, because it's hard to really give a complete definition to it. So look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me give you a few quotes before we jump into what I'm going to give as a definition of faith. Augustine said it this way, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of that faith is to see what we believe. Wow. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of that faith is to see what we believe. George Mueller said this, faith does not operate on the realm of the possibility. There is no glory for God in which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And boy, did George Mueller have lots of testimonies of God's power working on his behalf and in his life. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. Nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. These are two opposite sides of the same coin. So the Bible doesn't recognize faith that doesn't lead to obedience, and it doesn't recognize obedience that isn't from faith, doesn't come from faith. Strong's says this about the word faith, the Greek word there. He says, it's a conviction of the truth of anything. Belief, of course, specifically in the New Testament, it's a belief respecting man's relationship to God and the idea of the divine thing specifically. My Greek lexicon tells me that it's the idea of being persuaded, of having belief in general, and implies such knowledge and assent to and confidence in certain divine truths, especially those of the gospel. Now catch this, belief as produces good works. Isn't that interesting? As you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see that faith leads to action. You see, in verse 4, we see by faith Abel offered unto God. He did something. Verse 5, Enoch was translated. That was something done to him. But because of what he had, his relationship with God, his belief, by faith Noah, what did he do? He prepared an ark. Verse 8 and 9, we see that by faith Abraham obeyed. He sojourned. He went. He got up and did something. We see by faith Abraham in verse 17 offered up Isaac. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph and he worshiped. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Listen, Joseph was saying, hey, when you guys leave Egypt, way out in the future, here's what I want you to do. Wow, that was something that was a long ways off, yet when he died. By faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, he was hid 3 months. We know that was the faith of his mother. But verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? By faith. Are you with me on this? Verse 27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, they, being the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. We also notice in verse 32 through 37, a big summary of a lot of others are kind of summarized up. But verse 38 really puts the capstone on it of these people who had faith that led to obedience. Notice what it says in verse 38 of these people. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. What an epitaph. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. These are people that wandered around, but they did all that they did. How? By faith. And the world was not worthy of them. Oh, that would be an epitaph for my life. You see, faith, though, always leads to action. Let me give you an example of Hudson Taylor. He went to China and he made the voyage on a sailing vessel. And as it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his door. And he opened it and there stood the captain of the ship. And he said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind. We are drifting toward an island where I fear that the people are heathen and I fear that they are cannibals. Mr. Hudson said, what can I do? The captain said, I understand that you believe in God and I want you to pray for wind. So Hudson Taylor said, all right, captain, I will, but you must set the sail. The captain said, why, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the sailors will think I am crazy. But finally, after continuous urging, because of Taylor's insistence, the captain agreed. 45 minutes later, he returned and found the missionary still on his knees praying. The captain said, you can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with. See, sometimes we are called to have faith that leads to action that doesn't always make sense. But it's the action that the Lord honors, the obedience. You see, faith, this is my definition. Catch this carefully. This is how I'm going to define it tonight. Faith is belief that we live by. Faith is belief that we live by. Let me say it the other way around as we contemplate this idea of what is faith. We live by what we believe. I used to challenge my teenagers this way in this regard to faith. If I followed you around for the next 7 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days, and I didn't ask you anything you believed, but I observed everything that you did and how you lived your life. And from that, I would write a doctrinal statement for you. What would it look like? Boy, that's convicting to me. You see, because faith is belief that we live by. Turn back to Hebrews 11:1. Let's jump into this, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I want to give you an example, and I don't want to run completely out of time tonight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, okay? Substance, it's something is made up of. It's the basis, it's the foundation. It's the substance of faith. Faith is the substance of what? Faith is the substance of something, right? Faith is the substance, it's what is made up of the things that our hope for, it says here. John Phillips says it this way. He says, faith is a kind of spiritual sixth sense that enables a believer to take a firm hold upon the unseen world and bring it into the realm of experience. All of our senses do this. The eye takes hold of the light wave, and as it passes through space and makes it into real to the person who sees it, makes it into a real thing. And our ear picks up the sound waves and it translates them into the hearing and into audible sounds and even words as we speak. But there is a whole realm beyond these normal physical senses. We cannot see them. We cannot hear them. We cannot taste them. We cannot smell them. We cannot touch them. But you know what? They are real. Faith reaches into this spiritual realm and gives substance to the heavenly. It gives substance to the spiritual. It gives substance to these realities such that we can grasp them and appreciate them in our lives. Matthew Henry puts it this way, things are made real by faith, which is to say that faith gives us the confidence that the things we hope for will be realized, just like those in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 as we looked at that. So what are the things that are hoped for? Well, the faith is what is making the unseen real. It's the substance of things that are hopeful. It's what's not seen. It's the stuff that's out there. But what are those things? Are they just mystical things that we cannot know? Of course not. Much of what God has promised to us is still in the future when all these people died. And there's many things that are promised to us that are still future yet to come. We have seen the Messiah. He has come in the past, but we have not yet seen the full consummation of everything. There's a lot yet to come in our scriptures. You see, Israel's seed, as numerous as the stars and the Messiah, they had not seen these things. They had not seen heaven. We have not yet seen heaven. Many other things that are listed here in Hebrews that they have not seen. And Hebrews 11:39 says they received not the promise. They died not having received the promise. The promises of God are the things that we hope for. The promises are often not fulfilled until after we have died, which is the case of these in Hebrews chapter 11. They had things, they had faith in things that were future. You can think of many things that you have a hope for that you haven't yet seen. I have hope in eternal life. I have hope in heaven. To me, they are realities. How? By faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. But notice what else it says. It is the evidence of things not seen. So things future, the things hoped for. It's my faith is bringing to reality the things in the future, not because my faith makes them real, but it makes them real to me. God is the one who makes heaven and makes all those things real. Don't confuse by what I'm saying there. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's the things present. What are things not seen right here? Well, seen is the idea here to see, to discern of the bodily eye, or even metaphorically with the mind's eye, depending on the context. It can mean that the mind's eye as well. The reference here is to things that we cannot see with our physical eye. I can't see certain things. I can't see spiritual things with my physical eye. Now, the word is used only here, the idea of evidence, and it's also only used in 2 Timothy 3:16, but the idea of evidence is something that is a manifestation of the truth. It's a conviction. It's literally something that is real by the facts that are presented. Now, if we brought a bunch of evidence to you on a fact, an event that you did not see, and we had a whole bunch of people come up here and give testimony to the fact of it. If I gave you an event, my son was out at the football field standing in the end zone and he threw the ball all the way through the end zone on the other end. How many of you would believe it? Okay, I got a couple hands. Now, what if I had 7 or 8 people who said they saw it, that stood up here and witnessed to you and said, I saw it! Now, how many of you would believe it? What if I had 30 people here sitting up on the platform that said, yes, I saw it, giving testimony to it? Now, all of a sudden, hey, I believe it. All those people saw it. There's evidence. What if I then put a video up on the screen holding the football in my hand and showed you the video of it? Now, how many of you would believe it? Probably all of you, right? All right. No, wait. That was Photoshopped or video edited. That was iVideo that they play around with. They cut it, and right? So you look at this and you say, wait a minute. What is evidence that we bring? It's something that makes it real and you believe it. It's things that are not seen, the spiritual. But so often in our lives, we refuse to believe something because we're not fully trusting God's word. We're trusting our natural senses. The African impala is an interesting creature. It can jump over 10 feet high, covering a distance of greater than 30 feet. Yet this magnificent creature can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a simple 3-foot wall. Let me tell you why. The animal will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will land. Faith is the ability to trust when we cannot see where our feet will land. And by faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosure of life to be able to do much grander things for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by what? Sights. Romans 1:18-22 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, catch this, that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen. How can we see the invisible things? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And here's the idea, that we can understand the spiritual also by God's creation. Isn't it incredible that we have evidence? What is the evidence of the Creator? It's found in the creation. Just like we talked about in Sunday school, we're studying that. You see, they had faith in things future, but they also had faith in things present, even though they could not see it all. They had faith in these present things, the future things. We also understand, which is, we're not going to jump on tonight, but we have to have faith. We're going to get to this later in things past, the fact that Jesus Christ came, that he died, was buried, and rose again. But the focus here is faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's future. And so what we're saying tonight is faith is a belief that we live by. It's about things that are to come. It's about Christ in the past, and it's also about things that are present. Let's take a look at an example before we come to an end tonight. Let's turn over to Thessalonians. First of all, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Because they are an example of someone who had faith. The faith of the Thessalonians is something that stood out to Paul. In fact, he wrote about it. Notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope and our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God and our Father. Notice it says their work of faith. And then if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1:3 as well, we're going to stay in 2 Thessalonians for a few minutes. He says, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren as it is meet. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Let me ask you a question. How do you know if somebody has a lot of faith? How do you know if somebody has a lot of faith? What do you think? Just shout it out, just real quick. This is a preaching time, but how do you know if somebody has a lot of faith? What they do? Pastor John, I heard you say something. Their actions, okay. It was a duet over there. What God does in their life, how God answers their prayer. They have confidence. Calm their God gives peace beyond understanding, doesn't he? Peace that passeth understanding. Is that what you were leading to? Calmness? Calmity? Not calamity, right? You see it flow out of their life, don't you? And here is what he's saying. He's looking at the Thessalonians, whichever term, depending which commentary you go to. They'll use either Thessalonians or Thessalonians. You'll see here that he says, your faith groweth exceedingly. But you know what? Faith is often grown. It's often developed. It's often, it becomes greater in what I'm going to call a hothouse of perhaps loneliness or need and trials and difficulties in our lives. Faith does not come during the good times, the peaceful times. Faith is not grown when every bill is paid and all of the money is left over in the bank account. And faith is not grown when everyone is healthy and every need is met. Though it's nice to have those times, don't get me wrong. But our faith grows most during these times of difficulties. Faith is grown most when we have need of God. Simpson put it this way, you will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. And so from time to time, God places us in or allows us to be in a position that we cannot perhaps figure out for ourselves, that we have to rely on Him so that our faith will increase. Sometimes we have times and opportunities for our children also to have these experiences through missions trips and getting them out of their comfort zone or going somewhere even locally that's out of their normal comfort area to be able to get their faith to grow. We have them sometimes pray for things that they think are not possible, but through God is, and we wait to see God answer those prayers. And Thessalonica was certainly not a comfortable place for Christians. Many Christians had not bowed to Caesar and they were killed, and it was where we understand the first Christian martyrs were, and we understand that they were kicked out of the marketplaces. It was a very difficult place to take a stand as a Christian in that day, but many Christians today are looking for a comfort zone. I'm looking for comfort. A church where I won't have to change the way I live. They can just preach to me without convicting me, right? There's a lot of people that are looking for churches where they can just slip out the side door and just come and go and that's it. But your faith will not grow in a place where you are not challenged. And when you have a life of comfort, your faith will not become what God wants it to become. If you're always living in a comfort zone type of Christianity, we need to understand that our faith grows in these times of difficulties. Let me give you four characteristics of the Thessalonian Christians. Number one, they had faith to serve. Look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How? And that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice they had faith that was growing. And what was happening? They were having charity. They're having love. It's growing exceedingly. It's abounding great. It's massive. You can tell how. You can tell because of how they were treating one another. Right there it says that they have love for one another. You see, but how do you get more faith, right? Well, I'm going to say right now that just like with muscles, and how do you get more faith? How do you get more muscles? Any of you in here lift weights? Okay, I won't say I can't tell. No, I'm just kidding. You lift weights, right? What happens? You put stress on those muscles and you actually are tearing the fibers of your muscles as you stress them out, and then they grow and get bigger. And if you want your faith to get bigger, you've got to really stretch yourself and not always looking for the comfort zone, but for looking to do what's right. You see, the Christian life not only requires growth in grace, but we have to have a faith that is continuing to abound and to have more of and to get more of it. Question was asked not too long ago. Does the Bible tell us, Pastor Scott actually asked this, are we told to grow in faith? Well, we see examples right here and throughout Scripture of people that had faith and how they got more faith. And whether you use the idea of having more or growth, whatever it is, we should always be looking for how can I have more faith? Listen, it's not considered normal if you have someone who doesn't grow. Think of a physical child. If you have a physical child and all of a sudden they're 7, 8, 9 and they're still only about a foot and a half tall, I mean, You're going to the doctor and you're checking out what's going on. It's not normal. You want to find out why. And in the Christian life, we need to also exercise our faith so that we can have it to grow. So many people want to have mighty faith, but they're not willing to put in the work that it takes to have mighty faith. So many people want to have mighty faith, but they don't want to leave their comfort zones. And a growing faith requires a little pain sometimes, a little difficulty sometimes, a little hardship. Their charity aboundeth. Listen, I want to just make one statement on this, move on to the next point, the second characteristic. They had faith to serve. Faith reaches upward. But in this example, which way did their charity reach? Their charity reached outward toward one another. Because of their faith reaching upward toward God, because of that, the outflow was the idea of their faith leading to love toward one another. Number one, they had faith to serve. Number two, second point, they had faith to sacrifice. Notice in verse 3, it also says that they had a labor of love. Listen, that is a sacrifice. No one ever sacrifices without faith. Let me say that again. A sacrifice is always an act of faith. No one ever sacrifices for God and for others without faith, which leads to love for one another. And the Thessalonians, if you look down to verse 7 and 8, you realize that there is a place where they were in northern Greece called Macedonia. And it says, so that ye were and samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak to anything. Could you imagine if somebody came to town and said, hey, I knocked on 20 doors, and all of them told me that you were already there. See, that took a sacrifice for them of time, of resources, getting out and spreading the word of God. And the Bible says because of their faith, everyone in Macedonia knew what was going on in Thessalonica. And 2 Corinthians 8 provides us a glimpse into the life of the first century church. There was famine. There was all these things going on, and they took up an offering. And in 2 Corinthians 8, we see, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, as we remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. You see the idea here in 2 Corinthians 8? It's they're sacrificing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Notice here that it was service and sacrifice. What is it that motivates someone who is going through a trial themselves to give to others in the midst of their own affliction? Now, these were people who were being put to death. These are people who were in poverty. They weren't allowed in the marketplace. These are people who were having great difficulties in their life, but yet they were serving and sacrificing themselves. You see, it takes faith to give. God wants you to live by faith, not by sight. And it takes someone with a mature faith, someone who has grown in their faith, to say, I'm going to be a part of the work of God. I'm going to do the best I can in the midst of my trials. God is not looking at the architecture of our church and saying, wow, I'm impressed with that. God is going to look at the hearts of each and every one of us here. And the hearts of the Christians at Thessalonica were those that were filled with faith, and they made sacrifices. Number three, they had faith to stay. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me real quick. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you and the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, that ye endure. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffered. So we already saw the suffering, but notice there are some key words we see in verse 4. They endured, they had patience. You realize that they have the faith to stay, and in spite of all, this idea of endure is to sustain, to bear, to hold up. Listen, quitters never win, and winners never quit. Can someone be your hero if they walk off the field before the fourth quarter is over? That's a good answer. Listen, there's many Christians that they've gotten in the third or fourth quarter of their life and they've walked off the field. They didn't have faith that was enduring. You see, 1 Corinthians 16 also says in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opening unto me, and there are many adversaries." What's happening here is Paul is saying, listen, I want to stay here. There's certain things happening, but I'm going to go over here. Why? Because there is open doors. Paul stayed not because of anything more than God had opened doors, not because there were adversaries, but in spite of the adversaries, because there are open doors, open hearts to the gospel. You know, we see the idea here of staying strong, steadfastness. But what we understand is that we reveal our faith in God by our faithfulness in our lives. We reveal our faith in God by our faithfulness. It lives itself out in our lives, in life that we live. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found wealthy." Yeah, I can't pull anything past you, can I? I wasn't trying to. "But that a man be found," say it again, "faithful." So serve, sacrifice, stay. And I already hinted at the last one. Verse 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is going to be our fourth one as we look at the example. The idea that they were able to stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by, or epistle, or our epistle." The idea of stand fast is to persevere, to persist. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," to what? To stand. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dear beloved." It's the idea of standing fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." 2 Corinthians 1:24, "Not for that we have dominion over our faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." You see, the location may change. The people coming into this church or the people that we're ministering to may change. The programs that we have in this church may change. But our profession of faith in God, our profession of faith in God has not changed, should not change. We should always stand. Do you have faith to stand? You see, the people coming to this church may change. Faces are different. Denver's a transient society. I mean, an area. There's people that come and go. But we need to have faith that we will stand. There are so many that claim to have faith in God, but they do not exercise their faith. They only want to remain in a comfortable place. When the conflict comes, the standing goes away. When the difficulties come, they begin to give up what they believe. They begin to bend the truth. The example here we see in Thessalonians is that we need to have faith that serves. We need to have faith that sacrifices. We need to have faith that stays. We need to have faith that stands. It's the idea of firmly planted on the Word of God, having faith in the Word of God and on God Himself. So last point tonight, how do we gain faith? Romans 10:17 says, so faith cometh by hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. Now the context there is the preaching of the Word of God. The spoken Word of God, though, is the Word there. And we understand we have to, if you want to have more faith, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to put ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God. If you want to have more faith, you got to be in here. If you lack faith, you need the Word of God. If anyone tries to tell you that you can have faith in anything apart from the Word of God, they are liars. Let me give you an illustration of making sure that we are placing our faith in the right thing. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? You ever been up there and seen it? Man, it is spectacular. It's so massive. It's overwhelming. It's been spoken of all over the world by many people how marvelous it is. But it also is very destructive to human life. When by accident any have been carried down the fall, it's very destructive to anything that goes over it. Some years ago, two men, a bargeman and a collier, were on a boat and found themselves unable to manage it. And it was carried swiftly down the current that they were both inevitably to be carried down and dashed into pieces over the falls. People on the shore saw them, but they were unable to do much for their rescue. At last, however, one man was saved by floating a rope out to him, which was grasped. And all that, he held onto that rope, and the people were firmly planted on the shore, and they were pulling him in. But at the same moment, the rope came into his hands. A log floated by the other man who was right next to him. He made a fatal mistake at that moment. He had the rope in this hand and the log in this hand. He grasped on to the log and he was carried over the edge and never heard from or seen again. You see, we have a choice in our life. It's the object of our faith. If we place our faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, it's like grabbing the log and going right over the falls into eternal damnation. Jesus Christ is that lifeline. Faith is a connection with Christ. Christ is on the shore, so to speak, holding the rope for us to grab, and we just can grab a hold of it in faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior today? You see, faith in Jesus is the only way to eternal life and to heaven. If you have trusted Him, then understand that faith always, always leads to action, because faith without works is dead. Faith is belief that we live by. The Thessalonians had faith to serve, faith to sacrifice, faith to stay, faith to stand. We can get more faith if we yield ourselves to the Spirit and if we get ourselves into the Word of God. Faith is not faith if it leads you to do nothing. Your faith affects the way you live. The way you live tells others the object of your faith. How is your faith today? How is your belief that you live by? There are many people that don't even know the Word of God. They say things like, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what the church believes. What does the church believe? Well, the church believes what I believe. We need to be those that say, I believe the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, as these young men and women gave an example tonight and showed us through the example of quizzing, we need to know the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for giving us your Son in whom we can place our faith. But I pray tonight that if there's anyone who has not grasped a hold of Jesus Christ for their salvation, that tonight would be the night. Lord, help us who have trusted you to have faith and more of it. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to abound in our faith. Help us to be like those in Thessalonica, that we can have faith exceedingly, that we might be a testimony, not for our glory, but for yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All God's people said, Father, we are so grateful for what we've just heard. Pray, God, that you would help us as your people to grow in faith. Lord, it's like we want the wind, but we're not willing to set the sail. We want to jump 10 feet, but we're not willing to jump without seeing the other side. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to know your word, to trust you. And, Lord, there's some that are going through some deep trial right now. I pray, God, that we'd learn to walk by faith. We'd learn to be in the word. Learn to pray. We'd learn that faith goes hand in hand with action, as we just heard. God, help us.